I would like to be quieter, maybe more in a teaching mode this morning. And so I'm going to speak from the floor, if that's all right. Would you open your Bible, please, to Luke 19? I was in a meeting several years ago, and I had some trouble with my voice. It really doesn't happen very often, but I had a little trouble with it. And a fellow brought me, of course, you get all these homemade remedies, and all the nurses come out of the woodwork and get all these ideas and so forth. And a fellow brought me a bottle of internal liniment, and nothing would do but that I would have some right then. And so we traipsed off to the bathroom, and he poured a generous helping. And I was looking at that thinking, what in the world? And then he poured that down me, and I sputtered, and it burnt down, and it burnt coming back, and burnt going again, and I saw pink elephants and so forth. And finally I grabbed that bottle, and I said, what is this? It was almost 50% alcohol. Then, of course, I was supposed to go and preach. Brother Curry told me I need to walk a straight line before I preach this morning. Some concern in those circumstances. In Luke 19, please, would you read me beginning in verse 1? Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. Several years ago, I picked up a copy of Prevention magazine and had a wonderful little article in it entitled 60 Seconds to Save Your Kid's Life. It had all kinds of interesting ideas in it, such as turning your water heater temperature down to avoid burns, making sure that your kids are buckled up in the car every time, making certain that your kid's wearing a helmet when he or she is biking. The point of the article was that there are little things that we can do that really don't take very long at all that will ensure our child's physical safety. I was really challenged by that. I thought about that some. Are there those kinds of things that I could do that would help my child's spiritual safety? I've thought a lot about this incident in Luke 19. It really didn't take very long for Jesus to speak to Zacchaeus. It just happened in a flash. But you know the rest of the story. Zacchaeus' life was changed as a result of that brief encounter there when he was in a tree. And yes, I do know that Jesus went home with Zacchaeus and spent a lot of time with him that day. But it all began because of one very small thing Jesus did. And I'm challenged by that. I'd like to find some things that I could do that would help my children's soul salvation, that would be quick and simple, without a lot of muss and fuss, something that parents can do, grandparents can do, friends can do, that will help these little ones better know the Lord. I don't intend this morning to add to your already burgeoning schedules, put on a lot more things into your busy planner, and then we all feel bad that we don't get them all done. I just want to talk with you a little bit about a couple of things that we could do in a relatively short period of time that would really help our kids a lot. I'm going to talk to you this morning about four things that you can do in under a minute that'll make a difference in your child's soul salvation. All right? First and foremost, in that kind of regard, I'd like to challenge you to determine to be more confident. We live in the age of the whining and complaining parent. As parents, we are experts at accumulating newspaper clippings, studies, surveys, polls of every kind, and we cite all of these statistics to show just how terrible things really are. Sin is just rampant in our society. Everybody is doing wrong. Everything is going bad. Everything is awful, and we wring our hands, and we worry, and we fuss, and everything is just so terrible. By the time we get done with that, we've either totally terrified ourselves as parents, or even worse, we have decided that we'd better not make a move in such a time as this without consulting the experts. We'd better get out the baby books and see what Dr. Spock says. We'd better get out these books and see what this person is saying. Oh, we've got to watch Oprah. See what Oprah's saying today, or read Dear Blabby in the paper. We've got to constantly be seeking all of this advice and counsel. Well, let me tell you something. Raising children can be difficult, but it's not rocket science. And people were doing this before Oprah and Dear Blabby. And a lot of what's being said in our world around us and on television and in magazines that you buy at the supermarket is absolutely hostile to Christianity in any form or shape. And it is a travesty when we decide that things are so awful that we have to consult all of these other sources and we give up our God-given common sense. Look in your Bible with me in Genesis 6. People tell me it's so bad today. And I understand somewhat about that. But I'll tell you what Genesis 6 and 5 says. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5. The Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that the intent of his heart was evil continually. I don't think that could be said today. Not everybody except 8 people on the planet have evil thoughts continually. That looks to me like about as bad as it can get. And if you want to talk about just how bad it is with all this false religion, someone says, you know, these other religions, their kids invite my kids to go to their church and they just have playtime and ski trips. How can New Testament Christianity compete with these multi-million dollar gyms? Well, in New Testament times, the religions that Christianity competed against involved drunkenness and debauchery and sexual immorality and temple prostitution. You want to try to compete with that? And as bad as I think it is today, they're not killing us yet for being Christians. You want to do evangelism when they're putting Christians to death? I understand that in many ways it is tough to be a Christian today, and it may be worse now than it has been in a really long time. But it's not impossible to raise godly children. And I want you to be more confident that you can do it. And I'll give you 2 ways that you can build confidence. First, you need to understand that this has been done. What God is asking us to do with our children is not impossible. Folks have done it. Are you still in Genesis? Look at Genesis with me in Genesis chapter 7. It's Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7. Genesis 7 and 7. So Noah, with his son and his wife and his son's wives, they all, Genesis 7 and verse 7, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. I don't know everything about Mr. and Mrs. Noah, but I know that somehow they trained their boys in what may well be the very worst time in this world's history to serve God, to do what's right, to find 3 girls that they could convince to serve God and do what's right. They built that ark. And they got in. Noah got it done. And what's amazing to me about that is the Bible doesn't even make big fanfare about that. Doesn't even call him Father of the Year or any of that kind of thing. It was his job. He did it. Period. Look in Hebrews with me, please. In Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, everybody knows about Moses. All too often, we do not think about his parents. In Hebrews 11, please, in verse 23. In Hebrews 11 and 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Don't sell short the things that Amram and Jochebed did in Moses' life. Even though he did not live with them, at least all of the time, they were able to instill in him a desire to serve God, an understanding of right and wrong. And so when he saw one of his brethren being oppressed, he began to take action, steps that ultimately led to God using him as the deliverer. These were bad times. These were hard times to be a person of God. But Amram and Jochebed got it done. And those aren't the only stories like that. I can tell you about Daniel, who served the Lord even though his parents weren't even there. And Joseph, who was sold into slavery and dad wasn't watching over his shoulder and he still made good calls. You can do this. It has been done. You can do it too. I'll tell you the second thing that will help you draw confidence. Secondly, I know that you can do this because if you couldn't do it, God wouldn't have established the home. We've read about Ephesians 6 so much already this week, 6 and 4. Fathers raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why does God give children into homes? Why did God do that? Because the Lord knows that the best place for kids to be raised is in their home. The only one who cares more about your kids than you is God. God is more concerned about them than even you are. That boggles my mind, but that is so. He is concerned about where these precious souls will spend all eternity. Will they come to live with Him? Will they glorify and honor Him for all time? Or will they be forever separated from Him? God cares for my kids way more than even I care for my kids. And what that means is that if the best place for kids to be raised is in a daycare center, God would tell you to put them in a daycare center. If the best thing for kids, if the way to raise them upright was to have the elders do it, think about that, Brother Kim, then the Lord would say, you just get your kids and you carry them over to the elders' place and drop them off. I'll tell you this, if the world got so sinful that it was impossible to raise righteous children, the Lord would tell you how to know that it's too sinful to have kids today so that you wouldn't have them. The Lord cares about your kids. And the fact that you've got them in your home says that the Lord believes they're in the best possible arrangement for them to be instructed and taught and nurtured about Him. He gave those kids to you because He believes you can do it. Now, it won't take very long for you to write a little 3x5 card that you stick on the mirror where you shave that says, I can do it with God's help. Or put a little post-it note on your dashboard when you drive, or a bookmark in your Bible. But do something quick and easy that will remind you that we do not need to listen to the pessimism of our age, that we do not need to listen to ungodly counsel and advice that surrounds us, that what we need to do is get out our Bibles and raise our kids with confidence. You take charge of your situation in your home. That's what God wants you to do. And you can get that confidence in about 1 minute. Secondly, I'd like to encourage you to do a little considering of how your time is being spent. How much TV do you watch? Well, everybody knows the answer to that question. The answer to that question is, I don't watch hardly any television at all. It is not politically correct in our society to say, TV? I'm addicted to television. I watch the Home Shopping Network. I've got to watch television all the time. I'm just glued to it till my eyeballs bleed. I love television. Nobody says that. To hear most people talk, you could suck all the TVs out of America's living room. We wouldn't even notice that they're gone. However, I visit in a lot of homes, and I am yet to see a dusty remote control. We're told by the folks that do the studying and so forth that the average American watches about 50 hours of television. Now again, immediately, the first thing you're thinking, I know exactly what you're thinking, it's exactly what I'm thinking. I don't watch 50 hours of television a week. Well, somebody does. How much TV do you watch? Well, try this. You get your little post-it note, and you get your remote control, and you stick that post-it note on the back of the remote control. And when you cut the television on, you write the time. And when you cut the television off, you write the time. At the end of the week, you total up the hours. Don't do this if you don't like surprises. Because when you get done, you look at what's on the bottom of that post-it note or the 3 post-it notes it took to contain it all, and you're going to realize, wow, this thing is on a lot more than I thought. Talking in Bible class about this not very long ago, and one dear kindly sister sitting about where Rebecca is sitting, she just volunteered, you know, this kind of thing. I did not ask for a show of hands. She said, I don't watch hardly any television. No, except for the news at noon, that's about an hour, and Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, and the news in the evening, and Cowboy games when they're on, and the Rangers. I don't hardly watch it. Well, let's figure that out. Got an hour at noon for the news, got an hour at 6 for the news, 30 minutes for Jeopardy, 30 minutes for Wheel of Fortune. That's 2 hours a day times 6 days. That's 12 hours in 1 week, isn't it? Cowboy games, that's 4 hours minimum. Baseball games last forever. So here's somebody who is avowing, I don't watch much TV. We're watching more than we think, aren't we? Let's tell the truth. TV has an absolute stranglehold in our lives today. Everything revolves around television. People have their shows that they don't ever miss. All kinds of things get rescheduled because of TV start times. Ball games get moved so they can be on television. Reagan and Bush moved press conferences so they could be after Bill Cosby's show. Do you remember that? Everything in America rotates around television. Television teaches us what's cool and what's in and what's to buy via commercials. Television entertains us many times in a lustful, lascivious way. Television tells us what to think via the news and the talking heads and the political pundits and CNN. Can you say that in Atlanta? All of those kinds of things constantly affect our lives. Yet somehow, miraculously, we tell ourselves, it's not affecting me. Really? Add it up. Add it up. And just see how much the idiot box is really on in your home. Well, someone says, Mark, you don't understand. What we watch in our house is good stuff. We're watching Sesame Street and Barney. Oh, Barney is not good. We're watching all of those good programs. And I have some sympathy for that. I know that we ought not watch evil television. In Matthew 6, please. In Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, please, in verse 22. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus says here as part of the Sermon on the Mount, the lamp of the body, Matthew 6 and 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So I understand that we don't want to be watching evil television. But I'll tell you something about all that good stuff that's on TV, the History Channel, and PBS, and Dallas Cowboy football, all of those good things that are on television. I'll tell you something about that. That takes up time. It takes up time. When you're watching television, you're not praying. You're not reading your Bible. You're not talking to your neighbor about Jesus Christ. You're not having real family time. Time has value. In Ephesians 5, look at Ephesians 5 with me, please. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read there that Paul says, Ephesians 5, please, in verse 15, that what we need to do, Ephesians 5 and 15, is we need to walk in a certain way, walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Your time has value. So even if you're watching the best program in the whole world, that is taking up time that you could be doing other kinds of things. Now, if I said this morning that I will give you an extra half hour in every day. How many people want, oh, wow, I'm taking that extra half hour. The quals are packing. They're thinking an extra half hour. We'd all like to have an extra half hour, all right? Well, look at your little yellow post-it note at the end of the week and see if you can't find an extra half hour that could be spent doing things together as a family. And don't tell me watching TV is a family activity. What are we doing? We're all watching television as a family. Somebody starts to say something. What do we say? Shh, I'm trying to listen to this. Oh, we are bonding. We are bonding. We could be studying our Bibles. We could be getting to know our neighbors better so we could invite them to services or ask them to come in our homes and read the Word of God with us. There's just so many great things that we could be doing. And we think about all of those things when someone says, wouldn't you love an extra half hour? Think about it. Put that note on the back of your remote. You may find a lot of extra half hours. Reckon how long it'll take you to do that. I think you can find a post-it note, put it on the back of your remote control in about 1 minute. Thirdly, look over in your Bible in Deuteronomy, please. Thirdly, let's read this famous passage in Deuteronomy 6. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses talks with the children of Israel, he charges them in a very important way. We call this Moses' obsession. Deuteronomy 6. It's so great to be drinking through an entire lesson after Brother Curry has spoken so eloquently on this. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, please. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates." Now, we read those passages as preachers, and what we do is we use this as the opportunity to discuss the need for some kind of structured Bible hour in your home, a home devotional, something of which I must tell you I'm an enormous fan and think are extremely important. And we say, now listen, you need to get those kids and sit them down before bed or at the breakfast table, and we're going to read the Bible together, and we're going to pray together and do those kinds of things. Or maybe we talk about the importance of our Bible classes here at Embry Hills or gospel meetings like the one that we're involved in. We talk about structured events. Well, those things are very important, and I think you ought to come to the meeting at Embry Hills. But that isn't what Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy 6. Moses is not envisioning here that someone is going to say, "All right, Eli, it's time for us to have Torah time. Roll the scroll out to Leviticus." He is not imagining that someone is going to say to their daughter, "Rachel, let's go down to the tabernacle for the reading of the law." These are not structured events that he is discussing. Did you notice what he said? He says, we're going to impress. The word "teach" there, by the way, is a word for stamping deeply. It means literally to impress. We're going to teach these ordinances, the law of God, to our children. And we're going to what? We're going to talk of them, verse 7, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What Moses envisions here is that naturally and spontaneously, in the course of life, we will help our children see the world through the eyes of God. That we will help them see how the law of God applies and fits and modifies and changes everything that we are doing. That's what Moses is talking about. And it really didn't take very long to do that. You're in a convenience store, and you're waiting behind an interminable line of people to pay for your gas because those people are buying lottery tickets. What do you say to your children about the lottery? You go to a movie with your children, and you see and hear bad language in this movie. What do you say to your kids about that? You just hope they didn't notice, they didn't pick up? They noticed. What do we say to our kids when we're about in our everyday life and a shopkeeper gives us too much change? Take that back. Discuss honesty. You see, over and over again, just as we're about our daily business, there's a multitude of opportunities for us to discuss and reflect upon how God's Word changes us. Now, what we really think is going to happen as parents is we're going to think that we can get all that accomplished in the big lectures. Do you remember the big lectures as a child? No, you don't. None of us remember the big lectures as children. All we remember is that they were boring and we wish Dad would hush. You can't remember any of the content of any of those big lectures. I can remember my dad's face. I can remember things that happened at the end of the big lecture. But I cannot remember the big lectures. But all of us can remember a teachable moment, something that your parents probably don't even remember at all, when your mom or dad said something from the Word of God that impacted your life. When I was 8, President Nixon resigned. Yes, that makes me 35. Everybody has asked, how old are you? 35? Almost 36, Dina's thinking. When I was 8, Richard Nixon resigned. Even at 8, I liked politics a lot, and I was very impressed with all that was going on. I watched that morning as he boarded the helicopter and flew away, and I asked my dad, why did Richard Nixon have to resign? My dad said, in a very casual kind of way, almost without thought, because nobody taught Richard Nixon when he was a boy that it was wrong to lie. I can remember where my dad was sitting when he said that. And it made a tremendous difference in my life. I have asked my dad if he remembers saying that. And he doesn't. But it was a spontaneous moment when he had the chance to open up a little mind to the light of God's Word and to show that what we read about in Bible class on Sunday and what the preacher's talking about on Sunday from the pulpit and what we study about in our home devotional hour in the evening, that all of those things come together and make us something. Cause us to do some things and to live in a certain way. I really think that if you'll watch with your kids, you'll find lots of chances without preaching to just comment on what the Bible says in teachable ways that in about 1 minute will have a great effect upon your children. Let us talk of these things when we lie down and when we rise up, when we sit and when we're in the way. Those really aren't structured events. In fact, when the Pharisees missed the teaching of Moses entirely, they made the writing of the law on their hands a structured event. They really did that. They had little boxes and they had the law written on a piece of paper bound onto their hands. And they never integrated that law into their lives. And they were hypocrites. And Jesus rebuked them continually. I want to do better than that. I do want to have some structured things in my kids' life. But in every situation, in every circumstance, I want to look and see, what does the Bible say about this? And then I want to talk about that with my two kids. Finally, actually, Brother Curry, I had 370 of these ways, but someone spoke a little long. Finally, I'd like to encourage you to pray at an unusual time. Prayer is extremely important in the life of the Christian. It is something that we emphasize continually at Westside. I think it's so important in everything that we do. Do some stuff about evangelism, and that's based out of prayer. Growth of the church in a spiritual way, and that's based out of prayer. Everything we do, it's all about prayer. It's all about being in touch with God our Father. It's not enough to hear from Him through His Word. We need to respond back to Him. And prayer draws us closer to the Lord in a way that nothing else can or will. Unfortunately, sometimes what our kids know about prayer is that that is something that we do in this auditorium when a man comes to the mic and his voice booms over us, or it's the kind of thing that we do before we go to bed and at a meal. And I think those are good times for us to be praying. But I don't want my kids to think that prayer is a ritual, incantation, something that we just say at a certain spot in our lives, and then we just go on. I want my children to have an understanding of the power of prayer in every part of life. Look at James 5 with me, please. In James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, please. In James chapter 5, in verse 16. In James 5 and 16, James says here, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." I'm not convinced, this is my old curmudgeon line, like Brother Curry's, I am not convinced that you can convince your children that prayer is effective and accomplishes much when you pray at meals and at bedtime. That's why I want to challenge you to pray at some other time, so that your children will see that prayer has power in every aspect of life. You're sitting in the driveway and you're fixing to roll on vacation. Before you go, stop right there in the car and pray for God's blessings upon you. Do something really unusual, like have a prayer that's totally devoted to someone else. You know, we pray for all the things that we need, and then almost as a tack on at the end, we say, "Oh yeah, all those other things that we talked about, that we heard in the announcements, we're praying for all those people too, Lord." No, dedicate a whole prayer to somebody who's hurting or in need or who is sick. When Dad comes home from the office and he's deeply troubled by the things that are going on at his workplace and the pressures that he's under, gather your family around you and say, Dad had a hard day. We're going to pray now that Daddy will be patient tonight with his family. Let's pray at different times and in different kinds of ways rather than the standard rote praying that's done at the end of the day when we're going to bed or over a meal on the table. Look for different times, different ways, different things to pray about. I'm so disappointed that we're teaching our kids, I'm afraid sometimes, that the only kind of good praying is long praying with lots of cliches. Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah prays right there in the presence of the king. It's a great story. He's so concerned about Jerusalem, so upset about Jerusalem. And the king looks at him and he says, Nehemiah, why is your face so long? And that's a tough question because the king back then had a tendency to chop people's heads off who didn't look happy around him all the time. Nehemiah says, my face is long, king, because my city is burned with fire and its walls are torn down. And then the king looks at Nehemiah and says, well, what are you going to do about that? And Nehemiah says in his account, I love this. And I prayed to the Lord God. I don't think that means that he prayed like 10 minutes with a lot of cliches. I think that means that Nehemiah said in his heart of hearts, Lord, I'm on. Please help me say the right things here. And Nehemiah looks at the king and says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want to go back there and I need money and I need men and I need a guard and I need timber and I need gold and I need this and I need this. And the king said, do it. And Nehemiah says, the Lord blessed me. That was a really quick prayer, but it made a great difference. And I want my children to know that at any time and at any place, we can turn to the Lord, even if it's only for just a moment, and talk with Him and receive His help, and comfort, and power, and blessing. I want to say one other thing in that regard. This is for free. There's no additional charge. I would like to encourage brethren, this is a structured event, I'd like to encourage brethren to pray more in services. Wednesday night Bible class used to be called, what used to be called, folks with gray hair? Prayer meeting. That's what Wednesday night was. I can remember going with my grandmother to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and you know what we did at a prayer meeting? We prayed. How about that? Well, now we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, that means we go to Bible class. I'd like to encourage us to think more about having prayer meetings. Last December, 2 days before Christmas, one of my good friends, a fellow of mine, a little older than I am, good guy, was working at UPS at DFW Airport, loading the airplanes full of all of your packages that need to go overnight. And he fell off the loader 16 feet onto concrete. They took him to the local hospital. This is at about 4 in the morning. One of our members is an emergency room doctor. And Mark met them at the hospital there at Grapevine. He called me and said, it is very bad. You have got to go. They life-flighted Billy to Parkland, which has the best, that's where they took JFK when he was shot, has the best back unit in the country. And they went to work. And I met Nancy and several other Christians in the emergency room, and we prayed and stayed all day. It was Wednesday. And we came to services just as low as we could be because things just looked so bleak. And several of the deacons and several of the elders and myself, we gathered together and said, we need to do more than have just Bible class. And we clipped our Bible classes way short, and we brought everybody into the auditorium, and we spent a long time praying for Billy Adams. Billy is paralyzed from the waist down. He does extraordinarily well with that. It's been 6 months now. And his wife does very well with that. And I've thought about that in a lot of ways. I would think, I would expect an atheist would say, your prayer didn't do any good. What I would say about that is that Billy Adams didn't die. And that if you ask his two kids, Van and Victoria, there's a whole big difference in coming home from school and dad's in a wheelchair and coming home from school and dad isn't there. The other thing that I would say about that is that Billy and Nancy have received strength to cope with what I believe to be an almost unbelievably difficult situation. And I think a lot of that comes from the continued prayer of the saints on their behalf. But more than anything, I think on that Wednesday, as concerned as I was for Billy, I thought it was important that our kids at Westside know that when things go wrong, we talk to God. And as the people of God, we don't just go on with business as usual. We pray. That prayer matters. And it makes a difference. Okay, I cheated. The praying on Wednesday night took longer than a minute. But most of the unusual praying that I'm talking about in your home, when you cut the television on and a tornado has demolished some poor town, and you just gather your kids up and say, those people are hurting. We're going to pray for them right now. Or when you get ready to go on vacation, like I said, and before Daddy starts the car, we say a word of prayer. That kind of praying doesn't take very long at all. You could do that kind of praying in less than a minute. This is just a beginning. There's so many other things that you could do. You can play Bible 20 questions in the car as you're going to the mall. My dad thought, this is the kind of ornery father that I had, Brother Sewell, that I should know a title for every chapter in Acts, all 28 of them. And so as we would go places, Dad would run chapters with us. Chapter 1, we would give a title. So we worked on that kind of thing in the car. Didn't take long. We did that all the time. All the time. You could, in 1 minute, plan a family Bible study time, as we've talked about a little bit this morning. There's just lots of neat things that you can do in a relatively short amount of time. And I want you to think about those things. When you hear those buckles click in the car, and when you're shouting at your kid, put your helmet on, or when you're putting plugs in the sockets so that Junior didn't put his finger in there, you think about all the things that you do to ensure your child's physical safety. And then see if you can't find a minute to do something to help your child's soul safety. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time. We're thankful for these that have come this morning that have made the effort and taken the time to be about the business of studying your word. We're thankful for Brother Curry and the powerful challenges that he helps us see in 1 Peter. And we're thankful for your word, for Deuteronomy, and for all these other passages we've seen this morning that help us see that continually we must live before you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. And amen. Brother Sewell is going to sing an invitation song, lead us in this invitation song, the number of which I positively cannot remember. If you will turn to that song, though, we'll sing that to encourage you to be a New Testament Christian this morning, or to rededicate your life to the Lord and to be a better Christian, if in some way we could help you serve the Lord. I think it would take you about 1 minute to walk from wherever you're sitting to right down here. But it quite possibly could be the most important minute of your life. If we could help you serve God and be a Christian. Would you come to the front? While we stand. While we sing.